Good morning, church family. It's great to see all of you. And I'm very excited about this morning. I've often said that as your pastor, I'm kind of like the spiritual dad of our church. And part of being the dad of a family is bringing comfort and clarity and hope when family's in the middle of a storm or afraid. Our church family has had to walk through the storms of all that's going on in our society and all the cries of justice and race and mob rule and media that's lying and propaganda and all these different things. And I, as your pastor, have really been wrestling, I mean really burdened with just how to make sure I am being faithful to you and to the Lord in helping you walk through it. I was talking with Andrew Ray, our young adult director and youth director, and we were saying that, you know, as your pastor, my job is not to preach the news. It's not to just constantly, whatever the news is talking about, talk to you about it. But I am responsible to pastor over the effects of the news to all of you. And I've seen so many of you just in such a darkness over the cries of injustice and the cries of racism, the cries of mob rule, and the cries of political manipulation. And so I've really sought the Lord for a word to how we can move forward. And I'm going to share that with you today. So I'm going to ask for your grace and your mercy as I try to do just my best to share directly what the Lord would have. And I know one of the challenges of this is our world has taken all of the language and made it all their own. So you say any two words and everybody thinks you mean this or that or you're part of this movement. And I'm just going to ask you to have some grace on me that I'll just try to share with Jesus and according to the Word of God would have us share. And I have these two pictures of a sunrise. And these two pictures were sent by two different family members 2 weeks ago. My wife, Sarah, and my son, Caleb, were with her family down in Florida at the Gulf of Mexico. And my wife sent this picture of the sunrise on the Gulf. To which my daughter, Rachel, who is not necessarily in a scenic part of Texas, serving with her husband who's serving in the military, sent a picture of the sunrise where she was at. Now, in the higher resolution, this is as stunning because there's rays of light coming out as this one was. But it struck me that here are two of my family members who are in different places, but they're seeing the same sunrise, and they're seeing the beauty of the same power of the night going away, and they're filled with something that's good news and encouraging them because they're seeing a new day begin. They're not just in different places, they're in different time zones. So one person is experiencing the joy of light dispelling darkness at a different time than someone else is experiencing it. But they're sharing with each other because God has put in all of us a joy to see the darkness end and a new day begin. And I've thought about that for our church family because the darkness of the pain and the anger and the frustration of our nation right now, it's like this long night, and everybody's just praying for a sunrise, praying for a new, encouraging beginning. And the Bible says that the sun will rise, and there'll be healing in his wings, and for those who fear the Lord, Jesus is the light of the world that comes to dispel darkness. And I've said, Lord, would you show us as a church family how you want to bring a new day to us. And I really believe the Lord is doing that if we will turn our attention to him as the light and not get trapped by the darkness of this world. Because the darkness of this world is basically saying that for all of the pain, injustice, cries of mob rule or propaganda and news or political manipulation, in all of that, the world is pushing us to a false way to find light. It is saying it's one way or the other, and that's it. It's saying you've got to choose man-made sides to finally get out of the darkness. And yet, what the Bible shows us is what I want to talk to you about today. The Bible talks to us about a third way, the way of the cross, the way of the Spirit. In wanting to be faithful to the Lord who loves all people and who cares about justice, we feel like we've got only the options the world is giving us. One option is, I don't know, I mean, I guess I'll just forgive everybody and not get involved because I don't know what to say. And in this cancel culture, in this hate culture, if I bring up a question or if I ask or if I, heaven forbid, disagree with somebody, someone's going to hate me. And so I'm just going to not say anything, but I'm kind of just going to pray. Well, that's actually not a biblical option, even though the world says that's kind of one of them. And the reason that's not is Jesus said that in the parable of the talents, whether you had 10 talents, 5 talents, or 1 talent, there's no option to go hide what you have. So it's the idea that to be silent is not an option, and to do nothing is the worst thing of all, because we are the light of the world. And we cannot let our light be put under a basket and hidden. So the one way is not an option. But then there's this other way of the world. And this other way of the world, talking to Christians, says, that's right, get in the fight with man-made movements and pick a side like the world is picking a side. And let it be politics first at all costs, right? And so that's not an option either, because Jesus gave us one new commandment. And what was it? It was to love one another the way he loved us. And even, not even the ones who are one another's in terms of the body of Christ, but even for people who don't know the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. So we can't choose the way of the world that says it's politics first and no matter what, whether you know I love you or not, you've got to know this, and it produces hate. And, well, I don't care about those people anymore because they're this label. So those are the two ways the world basically gives us, and neither of them are what Jesus wants. Instead, he wants to give us the third way. Sometimes in ancient cultures, they would call Christianity the third way. And really, probably as a Pentecostal church, the idea of life in the Spirit. The idea that there's a different way. The spirit of the world says it's one or the other. But Jesus gives us a third way. And I've shared with you the idea from theology that talks about a radical middle. It's the idea that Jesus on the cross brings together what seems like can never be together. And I want us to look at that today, because you and I are hearing so many voices telling us how to feel or how upset to be or what the answer is. But I think the one voice we all need is the voice of Jesus, right? Am I right? I mean, if we're going to listen to one voice, it should be the voice of Jesus. And it should particularly be the voice of Jesus on the cross. Because the Apostle Paul says, if I'm going to preach one thing, it's going to be the cross of Jesus, right? And so if you and I are going to listen to one voice about how to handle the darkness of racism, or how to handle the darkness of mob violence and rule, or how to handle all the cries and accusations of government this and You know, and just, I mean, you know all the labels out there. If there's one voice we should listen to, it should be for Jesus from the cross. Because here's what Jesus did at the cross. Jesus took the love of God and the wrath of God, and he put them together. At the cross, 100% of the love of God and 100% the wrath of God. And at the cross, neither one was compromised or lost the integrity of what it was. But Jesus brought them together. At the cross, Jesus died for you alone. And at the cross, Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. Both are equally true. At the cross, Jesus offered forgiveness to people who knew they were wrong, like the thief on the cross, and also to people who thought they were right, like the centurions who were crucifying him. At the cross, Jesus accomplished the justice of God and the mercy of God at the same time. And 100% mercy did not in any way corrupt or take away from 100% justice. That happened at the cross. At the cross, Jesus redeemed, died so that we could be part of redeeming, making the world better. And at the cross, Jesus died to save us from a world that's never, ever going to get better. Which one is it? It's both. At the cross, it's both. And most importantly, and you know this, at the cross, Jesus helps me die and live all at the same time. That's the third way of the cross. If this world is saying there are things that cannot be together, but that's because it's the spirit of the world. The Spirit of God, the third way of Jesus in the cross, says no, things that you don't think can come together absolutely can be together because I'm of a different spirit and there's a different power that can make it happen. If you've been part of my class, Introduction to the Holy Spirit, I talk about the radical middle and the idea of life in the spirit. Radical, it's way here, way there, middle. Wrath and love coming together. Suffering and healing. You know, enduring hardship and having miracles. Well, which one is the Spirit of God? It's both. Because in God, both can happen. And I point out this scripture to you. Through the eternal Spirit, Jesus offered himself on the cross as a perfect sacrifice to God. That means Jesus lived out the power of the Holy Spirit more on the cross than any other place. It was by the Spirit that two things that the world needed could come together and happen at the same time. And so we want to live in that because the Bible says that we are Christians not because of a creed, but because the Spirit of God lives in us. And our job is to stay continually filled with the Spirit, which is very hard in a world that is continually trying to fill you with other things. Amen? And our job is to stay sons of God and daughters of God by the Spirit of God, not by our creed, but by our experience of the forgiveness and power of Jesus that fills us for a way that the world says you can't be there, you've got to be here or here. Not by the third way of the cross, not by the power of the Spirit. Now, at this point, there are few people who are going to say this. Oh, there you go, Pastor Sean. That's what the church always does. When there are real life hard issues, you just start hiding in your spirituality and your platitudes, and you're really just hiding with all this spiritual talk. And all I would say, especially if you're a believer, is I fear for how much your thoughts have been conformed to the world. And that maybe the bitterness is blinding you to the only answer history has ever known. that doesn't fail. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to realize something today. Jesus died at the earthly power of racism and of the counter-hatred and discrimination. He died at the power of the oppressor and the oppressed, and both were guilty. I want you to think about this. Jesus died at the hands of a Roman government that was racist. It had a system of advantages for a certain group of people, and it had a system of oppression to make sure it maintained power. Jesus did not have the advantage of being a Roman citizen, because a Roman citizen has to have due process of law. Jesus didn't have that. If you were the Roman authority, you could execute somebody with no accountability whatsoever. Jesus died in a system of racism, of the oppressor, but you've got to open your eyes to the full story of the cross, because Jesus also died under the leadership and the bitterness of the oppressed, because the Sanhedrin was the leadership of the oppressed people, and that power structure had a mock trial at night, rigged false witnesses, and openly said that Jesus was a threat to their power and agenda. It was the systems of racism in those who oppress, and the system of the counter-discrimination and hatred of the counter-movement, and both of them were equally responsible for Jesus on the cross. Both of them manipulated the crowd to get mob mentality to do what it wanted. Both of them bribed the crowd, both of them appeased the crowd, and both of them led the crowd the wrong way. Jesus, the cross, was a result in the earthly realms. We know the Father had always planned to give the Son as a sacrifice, but Jesus was crucified at the power of the oppressor and the oppressed, of racism, of mob violence, of counter, all of it, wherever you put all those words, the cross says that Jesus was in the middle of it. And not only was the cross the result of these things, but here's the radical middle, the cross is the victory over it. The cross is the victory over it. Because last time I checked, the Roman government fell, the Sanhedrin was dissolved and ineffective, but the third way of Jesus continues to this day to draw more and more people to it than any other movement on the face of the earth. Amen? It was the cross of Jesus Christ that won over one of the oppressed, the Roman centurion that said, surely this is the Son of God, as well as won over the leaders of the oppressed people in Saul of Tarsus, who understood that in his zeal, under his oppression and for his God, he needed to repent as well. It was the third way of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that took the same people who were in the mob and yelled, crucify him, those same people repented and became followers of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. And the scripture says they had everything in common. That's the power. And if you think talking about the cross is some way to dodge hard issues, you are missing both the historical and eternal reality that the cross of Jesus Christ and the third way of the cross is the answer our nation needs. And so I want to look at that with you. And I want to warn you that the third way is not a popular way. Jesus said it's a narrow way. He says it's a broad way to choose the world's two options, but only a few choose the way of the cross and the power of life that it is. He said, the broad way, the world's way, it's broad and it's a path of destruction. But the way of the cross is the way to life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the persecuted, right? Because they're the ones who have a reward in heaven. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are when the people persecute you and slander you and insult you and say all things against you because of me. That means to choose the third way is for some people to insult, claim you're evil, and do the wrong thing and avoid the issue. But here is, and here's the beauty of it. Jesus on the cross, following the third way of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the world cannot bring what needs to come together. Jesus on the cross not only lives it, but he even gives us his voice in the middle of it. In the middle of racism, in the middle of injustice, in the middle of the oppressor, in the middle of the oppressed, in the middle of mob violence and rule, in the middle of false witnesses and propaganda all over the place, the voice of Jesus, we have the voice of Jesus to listen to because it's everything America is going through. And in it is the answer, and it is a third way, and it's a radical middle. Jesus, with his breath on the cross, is going to say, Father, forgive them. This is the first thing he says. He's going to offer grace on the cross in the midst of his suffering to a thief who confesses he's wrong. He's going to look at two people who love him sincerely and feel like bystanders watching the world fall apart, and he's going to say, don't forget your family. He's going to, the one who has always known the Father so closely is going to identify with everybody who feels forsaken. He's going to the one who told a woman at the well that he can quench her thirst and he has living water. He's going to say, I thirst, because he's absolutely given everything for the third way, for the redemption and glory of God. He's going to say, it is finished, confidently and like a statement of triumph. And everyone around him is going to think he lost. He's going to say, at the end of all his suffering and all the evil that's been done to him and that is causing pain for everybody he cares about, his last words on the cross are going to be, Father, take care of my spirit. I want you to see these seven. I just want to make a point or two. And I know, church family, I know it has been a struggle and it's been confusing. And I know that good, sincere people are struggling to know what is right. And church family, I want you to hear the voice of Jesus this morning. More than the news outlet, more than the algorithms on your social media that keep popping up the next story that reinforces the one thing you've been looking at. Listen to the voice of Jesus today. Because here's what he says, and I'm going to try to draw a conclusion, and I'm also going to try to explain some of how I'm trying to lead as we go through this. Jesus' first words on the cross are, Father, forgive them. People who are participating in systems of racism, people who are participating in mob violence, people that are participating in a morality of the oppressed that says we can do this because we're hurting, Jesus says, forgive them. And we as a church family, we need to see a radical middle here that we will forgive all people, but not unjust systems. And I'm going to explain that in a moment. We need to see the power of forgiveness. Now, lest we start thinking like academics, and there's nothing wrong with the idea of using your academic power, but just, I'm trying to say, if we start thinking detached, let's just remember, Jesus says these words with a nail between his wrist bones here and a nail between his wrist bones here. And in crucifixion, what is happening is all the weight of his body is being put right here. So literally, his lungs are fighting suffocation. This is what's happening to him. His hands are pulling on him and shooting pain that you and I cannot imagine. And the only way he's fighting taking a breath, and the only way he is able to find his breath is to take the nail that is in his ankles and push up off of that so that he can breathe. And what does he do with the breath he's fighting for? What's the first thing he says, using that much pain to get one breath so he can say one thing? He says, "Father, forgive them." We've got to hear that, church family. I see many of us as God's people, of every color, of every political stripe, of every generation, I see us ceasing to offer forgiveness because we are feeling our own pain so much. I want you to hear that this morning. We are feeling our own pain so much that people around us crying in pain, and we're not having compassion, and we are not saying, "Father, forgive them, help them." If they add to our pain, we are following the spirit of the world and the spirit of the sinful nature, and we're cursing them. And what we really have to do is, by the power of the Spirit, push the pain back out from clogging all our sight and remember what the third way, what the power of the Spirit can do. And it strikes me, Jesus says, "Forgive them." People. He cares about people. He's offering forgiveness to people who have nailed him to a cross. He's offering forgiveness to the Sanhedrin that's mocking him as he's in pain. It's impossible by the spirit of the world to do that. But the Spirit of God causes us to do this. And the radical middle is, we forgive people, but we don't ignore unjust systems. Because Jesus has already stated to all the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin that their system will crumble with the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus has already told the leader of the Roman government, "Your kingdom's not nearly as strong as my kingdom. And if I wanted, I could call down angels from heaven and be freed in a second." He is one who does not accept the unjust authority of man's systems and says in it, "I will forgive all of you in it. But I'm offering a third way." And you and I were being forced into choosing man-made movements. And we've got to recognize that while there are times the Lord may have us say, "That's right, Jesus wants that." Or, "That's right, Jesus wants that." Or, "That's wrong, I can't stand there. No, I don't agree there." That in that, we have to be a part about loving people by making sure the systems that they live in show the love and the passion of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's hard because there's all these debates about what's unjust, and is that racism? Is that prejudice? Is that the person? Is that how the news is putting it? Is that what they really did? I mean, I know there are all these questions out there, but if we will stay focused on the cross of Jesus Christ, what Jesus says next will actually help us to understand how to move through it. I want to just say before I move to there, so we're going to be people who wants everybody from every worldly label to come to our church and experience the forgiveness of Jesus. That's who we are. That's what we do. And in that, we're going to, as a church, as the Lord grants us understanding, we're not going to close our eyes to injustice around us. I think, especially as a church, the most direct way that is right in front of us to do that is the education system, our police, that I am very impressed with in the way that they truly care for all people and are sensitive to the feelings and the context of our African-American brothers and sisters. I'm impressed at what they want to do, but I tell you what, I probably text prayers and conversation with the police chief of our county at least once every other week, if not more. And my analysis is, because the world has divided people, our police department wants to reach out and build better relationship and wants to make sure anything unjust is taken care of, but it can't get anybody to come together. So one of the beautiful things that Cornerstone has been responsible for, although we didn't put a social media post on or we didn't talk about this, we've actually been part of having our county leadership connect both with our African-American community, and we've actually been part of bringing Democrats and Republicans together to talk with our African-American brothers and sisters in our community and our churches. Because in the end, there's a radical middle that can bring what the world says is apart, can bring it together. Now, of course, the question is, but how do we know it's true? And what do we do until we know it's true? Well, this is where I see the next saying of Jesus. Truly I say to you today, you will be with me. Can you say those two words again? With me. He says this to a thief on the cross who confesses that he deserves to die. And then he asks Jesus, would you remember me in your kingdom? And Jesus, with what it costs him to get the breath to say anything, says, today you're going to be with me. And church family, I see the enemy doing something that grieves me deeply, because Satan is a deceiver and a manipulator. And I want you to hear this. And I'm going to explain to you now why I have responded with days of lament, requests for prayer, things like that, over some of the news cycles, and especially regarding when a black person has been shot by a white police officer. I know the fear of many is that, well, we don't know the real situation there, and how do we know how the media is spinning it and how different man-made movements are using it? Understand that. If you'll let me work through this to the end, I want you to hear of a third way. Jesus was a person who people looked at who he was with and said, why is he with those people? Is he okay with the way Matthew is collecting taxes? Does he know what Matthew did and the pain he caused to two of my cousins or my neighbors or my friends? How in the world does Jesus have the nerve to go eat with a tax collector that's caused me so much pain? Jesus was a person who, when a prostitute came and wept at his feet and people were standing by saying, does he know who that is? Well, maybe he knows who that is, and maybe the reason he knows who that is okay is because maybe he's done some wrong things, and maybe he's, do you recognize that in the life of Christ, Jesus had a choice to make that you and I have a choice to make? We have the same choice. Are we going to risk the appearance of being with people and possibly endorsing what they are for or how they live? Are we going to choose to be with people who are hurting, or are we going to say that may send the wrong message to everybody? Because what Jesus did was Jesus decided that between dealing with if people thought he was hanging out with the wrong people or bringing salvation to their homes, he was going to choose salvation towards the home and the life that was there, regardless of what they were known for. And church family, I fear that while there's absolutely, here's the radical middle, absolutely, we should not endorse a man-made movement that is not focused on Jesus or his ways. We should be concerned about what the truth is and communicating it. My fear is that we are so in our heads and so in the choices of the world of who we're for that we are not following Jesus. And so we've got a choice to make. I have made that choice. And there are times where, like, Pastor Sean, are you for that movement because you went to pray with people there? Are you for them because you were there? And it's like, I am following my Savior. I'm going to attempt as much as possible in this next season to do a better job of clearly communicating what I'm doing, because I know it's left many of you with questions. But I want you to hear this, that if we are not careful, Satan will have masterfully manipulate us into doing nothing. We will be like the first two religious people who, for good religious reasons, walk by the man in the story of the Good Samaritan who was bleeding and suffering, and we're going to say, because it's messy and because we're not sure what other people are going to think, we're going to walk by him? I don't think we can do that. I think we need to share in some of the insults and the outrage that people felt towards Jesus when they couldn't believe that he was willing to be with those people. Well, Pastor Sean, you're the pastor of the church. I mean, whatever you do, it's like, yeah, and I think Jesus was the head of the entire church, and he didn't have an issue doing it. There are just times. And so when I've called for days of lament because, oh, they're on the news again, here we go. The reason I've done that is because our Savior cares about who's hurting and bleeding on the side of the road. And here's the radical middle. It doesn't mean we don't require truth from all people. It just means we love them as we're working that out. We're loving them while they're working that out. We're loving them and saying, I'm not even sure the conclusion of what has reinflicted trauma on you or where you're at. I'm not sure how this applies to over here, here, or here. But what I want to tell you is I am with you. And then as we're with, here's the radical middle. We're not going to be with people the way the world is with people. Because the world says for you to come and be with me means you've got to please my way of life or my opinion. And Jesus never does that. Jesus is super socially awkward when it comes to being with people. He doesn't mind putting things on the line with them and calling them to what? A third way to look at this life. And so our radical middle is, yes, we will be a church that says, all right, I'm with you in your pain. I don't know if I'm hearing the right information about this situation. I love you. I'm with you. Let me hear more. I've got my experience. Let me listen more than I talk, and let me be with you. And church family, we have always been a healing center. We've always been a healing community. We don't wait to find out why someone is bleeding before we start caring for them. And so, church family, there are going to be some times that I, as your pastor, you're going to be like, what's he doing? If you have an assumption about why, please contact me and then give me a while to get back to you, because you and probably 70 other people are asking the same question. But I don't mind that it's good that you have the question. But what I'm saying, church family, is we are about the voice of Jesus. And this is what he did. We are not going to live in a cancel culture. Jesus doesn't cancel a man on the cross who says he's done something wrong. We live in a culture that you don't even have to have done anything wrong. But if I don't like what you said, you're done. And we think, oh, yeah, I'm not part of that. I'm like, well, be careful. Because sometimes the way cancel culture shows up for us is, well, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm just going to tell you how you should feel. Well, no, you're totally wrong. You shouldn't feel that way because this, this, and this. That's cancel culture. Well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Cancel culture. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't have cancel culture on me. That is a spirit of the world that results from the choices of the world. And we do not live in the two choices of the world. We live in Jesus. It's a third way. Now, that's how we're treating the world. Here's how we're treating each other. We're living as one family and growing in the truth of our differences. Because we are different. Last time I checked, John and Mary were different. They weren't actual blood family the way Jesus was making them blood family. Jesus said, in the middle of his suffering, he was saying, you're family. Now, lest we have like rose-colored glasses, we think just, oh, they were perfect. Last time I checked, John saw Mary fail big time. And last time I checked, Mary had seen John fail big time. Because John was in the synagogue when Mary came and said, my son's out of his mind, he needs to come with me. John was there. He saw Mary fail and do it wrong. Mary was there when John, James, with a little help from Mama, decided to ask Jesus when he had just shared that he's going to be crucified and beat and spit on. And all John and James and his mom wanted to know was, hey, do we get like the best seats at the table? Family's a place where you can fail and still be loved. Church family, I'm trying. And I'm going to fail some. I'm going to hold myself accountable. But I'm just telling you, church family, there's no hope for us in the cancel culture. So here's what we're going to do at Cornerstone. We are only going to trust in the only labels that Jesus gave people, taught us to give people. Jesus taught us to see each other as family or as neighbors. And that's it. If you're in the body of Christ and you believe in Jesus Christ, you are family. And you can fail, and we'll work out the differences. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're my neighbor. And I'm going to love you like I'd like to be loved. And when someone asks me, well, who's in and out as your neighbor, I'm going to say, whoever's bleeding and hurting. That's my neighbor. Church family, the world is telling us it's this label or this label. And I'm telling you, there's only two labels that Jesus says we can use when we look at people. Family or neighbor. And at Cornerstone, that's what we're going to do. Will you have to work there? You can clap for that. Thank you, Linda. We can talk through what systems believe, and we could talk about what's just and unjust, but the people we're talking to are either our family or our neighbor, and there's no other category of how you're going to relate to them. And you've got to follow, by the Spirit, you've got to follow the way of Jesus. And Jesus, who sees everybody either as family or as neighbor, notice what he says with the breath that by this time is getting even harder to find. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he identifies, he prioritizes, he uses one of his only breaths to fulfill Isaiah chapter 53 that says, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he made intercession for them. He loves us all. He loves John and Mary and the other people are weeping. He sees those caught in all the injustice, and he is using one of his very last breaths that are costing him more pain than you and I are ever going to understand. And he says, I'm going to use my voice to identify with the hurting, even while I'm in so much pain myself. Church family, we've got to be able to follow our Savior who left 99 to go find one. We've got to prioritize the prodigal son, even though there is a piece of us who wants to be like the elder brother and say, we're really going to give all the attention to that person? When we've been struggling just day in, day out, what about us? That is not the third way of the gospel. The gospel says, go celebrate this son that was lost because he's found. You're with me always. I'm always with you. See, the world is giving us this false dichotomy, and it's Shanghaied all the language. Says, you can't be all in with my African American brothers, sisters, and be all in with my police. You can't be in with all my white brothers and sisters and be there with all my Latino brothers and sisters. That's a lie from the enemy. That's a world solution. And the Bible does not say anything of the sort. That God gives the Spirit without measure. And we can prioritize the hurting, even as we're trusting God with our own pain. Because I love what Jesus says next. He says, I thirst. In John chapter 4, this is the Gospel of John. In John chapter 4, the first time we hear about thirsting is Jesus talking to a woman who, by the way, wants to use ethnic, political, and historical differences to stay distant from Jesus. Jesus won't have it. Jesus is looking at her as a neighbor. He's reaching out. He sees her as future family. And he says, the water you're drinking, the world's solutions, you're going to thirst again. But I've got water that you will never thirst again. It's living water. And here's the irony. And the writer John is saying it on purpose. The same one who said, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again, is the same one on the cross saying, I'm empty. I'm done. I don't have anything more. I can't give anymore. And the scripture in Philippians says that the one who did not consider equality his divinity, but humbled himself and took the form of a servant, and even unto death, that the Lord raised him to the highest place, he gave everything and he lost nothing. And you and I are called to not follow the world's ideas, but we're called to follow a Savior who says, you've got living water. Will you give it away until you've got nothing left? Because if you'll give it away until you've got nothing less, you won't have lost the thing. But we live in a world that says, and we live in a Christianity that says, I'm done, I'm tired, I don't want to hear anymore. I've tried, I got nothing left to give. Welcome to Jesus. Welcome to Jesus, who by the power of the Spirit gave himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross. Because I love this next breath, one of the last ones. Jesus says it's finished. And he's not saying it like I quit. He's saying it like I did it. I won. I finished what God called me to do. The world thinks he's lost. The world thinks he's defeated. Racism thinks it's won. Hatred and bitterness thinks it's won. Mob mentality thinks it's won. Propaganda news thinks it's won. And he says, with one of his last breaths, done. Finished. Won. Because he's not playing to win in this world. playing to win with him. And church family, we got to be careful because we're starting to play to win in this world. And then Satan's using some pretty compelling arguments, like what's going to happen to your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews? What's going to happen to our nation? Hey, guess what? Last time I checked, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he can take care of them. And if I'll play to lose in this world, it's the only chance for this world to change. But church family, we're getting confused. The darkness is turning us around. And we're starting to think it's about winning. And it's not. It's about doing whatever I can to be part of one more knowing him. Because there's no question one day God absolutely wins with or without me. But what I care about is that person who's called family or neighbor. I don't mind looking like I lose if they'll get a little closer to the hip. And here's what strikes me. Several of you seeing all that's going on in this world have literally said to me, you know, Pastor Sean, one day, if the Lord leads me down to downtown Richmond or someplace, and then I'm in the middle of hate, I may literally have to give my life, and I think I'm okay with that. And I'm with you. But I think some of us are saying that the way we live our marriages out. Like, we love our spouse, and we'll step in front of a bus for them, but we won't let them win a point. And we want to do the big things, but we're missing the everyday small things that are how we play to lose. Listen, and I want you to think about your social media in particular. James 1, 19 and 20 says this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note, pay attention to this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Church family, we're willing to show up at a protest and maybe give our lives, but we're not willing to be more thoughtful on our social media. We're not willing to throw away our anger. We're not willing on social media to lose. And it's a mistake. I'm not saying you can't talk about unjust systems. I'm not saying that you can't lament and grieve over things that are happening. But we're trying to win and we're losing. And we're losing our family and we're losing our neighbors. And I don't think Jesus is going to have anything too kind to say about that. So I'm asking you, and especially if you're in leadership at Cornerstone, I'm asking you to hold yourself doubly accountable what you do on your media. And I'm asking you to be willing to lose so that God will win. And you can trust him. You can trust him. You can say, God, I want to. I'm not gonna. It looks like I'm losing. It looks like truth is losing. I'm gonna trust you to win because of my response. This is his last words. He dies after this. This is his last breath. His last breath. His last time of deciding these lungs need some air. He pushes off of his feet. I don't know 3 hours later how that's looking. I don't know hours later how that's looking. I don't know what his feet look like anymore. I can't imagine it. I cry like a baby with a splinter. I can't imagine what he's at. He breathes one more time. All the world's done to him. Everybody who thinks they've won. And Jesus doesn't even address him. Last breath. So last thing he's got. And the only thing he says is, Father, take care of my spirit. That's it. That's his last words. Father, take care of my spirit. Church family, we've got to say the same thing even if it's our last breath. Our last breath is not for the world. It's for him. Take care of my spirit. And I don't know how it's all going to play out. I'm going to do my best as your leader, as your pastor, to communicate clearly. I'm going to respond to your questions. But guys, we're a family. The one family that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against. And we've got to love one another. And we've got to treat whatever label the world gives, we've got to treat people as our neighbor, not as our enemy. Because I sure am looking forward to this, right? Man, God, I could use a new day. I could use a little break from the darkness. But that answer is only found in the one who's the light of the world. The Bible says when Jesus was born, began his ministry, that people who are living in darkness, they saw a great light. And they were under the shadow of death, but a new day dawned. They had a sunrise. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He sure is trying to put a blanket on us. Because the one thing everybody needs to see is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They got to know Christ and him crucified. It's the last thing on many of our minds to even talk about anymore. The Bible says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and you better believe the darkness does not understand it. Doesn't mean it's not the right answer. The prophecy of the last book of the Old Testament, envisioning the day that Christ comes, but for you who fear my name. Now, I'm not saying these other things are not important, but it's not for those who fear our nation. It's not for those who fear the mob. It's not for those who fear this politics or this history. For those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing. Healing. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what our world needs? Healing? Church family, we've got the one light that counts. And we've got to stop choosing between the two choices of the world. And we've got to choose the third way of Jesus. And say, Jesus, I believe you can bring together who the world says can't. I believe that you're greater than the power of the oppressor and the power of the oppressed. And I believe if the cross and the resurrection happen, those will crumble. And so I'm just going to ask you today, with the breath you've got in you, with what you can say, would the final words of today's service be, Father, take care of my spirit. Take care. I can't be the spirit of this world, God. I've got to be of you. Light is only found in you. But I feel like the darkness is never going to end, and I feel it in me. And God, I just want to repent of being filled with anything but you. And then, Lord, take care of my spirit so that your spirit and your righteousness can roll down like a river through me to real people, places, and powers that need to change. So I'm just going to ask you, as Pastor Brian begins to sing, I need you, Holy Spirit. It's just a way to say, God, take care of my spirit. I need your spirit. I'm going to ask if your desire today, you at home as well, if your desire is, Lord, we're yours. I'm just yours. Take care of my spirit. Renew a right spirit within me. Help me go the way of the cross, despite the insults, the questions. If that's you today, as we sing, I'm going to ask you to stand and choose the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ with whatever breath you've got in you. Pastor Brian.